Good morning, church. So lovely to see you here this morning. Welcome to all of you. Welcome to everyone who's joined online. You are so welcome with us this morning. Shall we all stand? We're going to go into a time of worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are always with us, Lord, that you are for us and not against us. That we can stand on your name, we can stand on your word, Lord. For you are our sure foundation. Father, we just thank you that you have loved us so completely. That you chose us, Father God. And that from that place we know that we are loved by you. Father, we thank you that there is a purpose and a call over our lives today. That we will step out in faith, knowing that we trust in you, God. We declare today that we trust in you. We look unto you, Lord. Thank you for your majesty. Thank you for your wonder. We pray this in your holy name. And everyone said, amen and amen. So let's sing and glorify our King.
Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? I see lightning, I hear thunder. Stirring 6 feet under. Dead things coming back to life again. I believe there's about to be another resurrection. I see signs and I see wonder. I see bursts of living color. Things coming back to life again. I believe there's about to be another resurrection.
Do you believe that, church? Amen.
Hey, come alive. Wake up, sleeper. He is risen. We are risen. Grave, nobody in it. Dead things coming back to life again. I believe there's about to be another resurrection. Resurrection, oh. Hey, come alive. Wake up, sleeper. He is risen.
see that the grave is empty, and you know what I know. Anything is possible. Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see?
I see lightning, I see wonder.
Do you see what I see?
I see lightning, I hear thunder.
Do you see what I see?
Something stirring 6 feet under.
Come alive, wake up, sleeper.
Holy name, Jesus. every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire.
Your name
is power.
That you have given us your name, the name that is above every name.
Yes, Lord, you are holy forever. Your name is great and greatly to be praised. Lord, your name is power. Your name is healing. We thank you, Father, for the name of Jesus. And Lord, you are so worthy of our praise. Your name is above all. You are great. You are wonderful. You are holy. And we endeavor this morning, Lord, to exalt you, to worship you, to look to you. We honor you, Lord. And we thank you for the name of Jesus that is above all. We thank you for the name of Jesus that is power, that is healing, Lord. And we thank you for your tangible presence here, Lord. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will continue to have your way among us. We want to make room for you, Lord, to speak to us, to minister to us. Do what you want to do, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for who you are. And Holy Spirit, remind us this morning of how good our Father is. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. You may be seated. Thank you so much, worship team. Thank you, media team. Isn't it wonderful to worship God together as believers? Praise God. Well, it's great to see you this morning. My name is Janu, and I have a privilege of welcoming you. And then this morning, I would like to give you an opportunity to give. And I want to read out of Acts 10, verse 4. And it's talking about Cornelius here when he encountered an angel. And the Bible says he was afraid as he looked at the angel. He said, "What is it, Lord?" The angel said, "Your prayers and your gifts of money have gone up to God. He has remembered them." And this is just a great reminder, you know, that when we give, it blesses the heart of God. When we give with the right motive, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. But when we give gifts of money, it says here that God remembers it, he honors it, and it blesses his heart. So just a wonderful reminder here. But if you'd like to give this morning, you can give a cash offering. We have offering boxes available at the back of the building. So at the end of the service, you're welcome to put an offering in there. You can also give through other ways, and they're available on the screen now and also in your notice. And thank you to all of you who faithfully give to our church. And then today is Vision Sunday, and Pastor Steve is going to share a great message and some exciting things with us in a moment.
Amen. Isn't it wonderful to know what you are a part of? That your reach is way beyond what you think. So for every one of you, thank you that are partnering with us and are giving into an Eisner Vineyard. That's where your money is going to. And, you know, the question I always ask myself, what price is there that we need to pay for people to experience eternity? I mean, how do you put a rand or a dollar or a pound connected to someone encountering Jesus? I mean, you can't. You know, that Jesus gave everything. He bankrupted heaven so that you might experience him and eternal life. And our responsibility is to get people connected to him, isn't it? And so what you're doing is you are touching lives way beyond you think than what you think. Also, just feedback on the jungle gym. Remember, we're wanting to put an indoor jungle gym for the younger kids, and we bought that jungle gym last year already. And then it was something, a war in Ukraine meant that the where we're ordering it from in Singapore meant the boats couldn't load it. And then there were storms in Cape Town, and apparently we've been told that it's coming next week or the week after. So hopefully that'll be in. And then you saw we had a guest speaker there, Ty Edgar. He's a clinical psychologist. Ty Edgar moved to Neisner this weekend. Yeah, so he's going to be joining our staff complement here at Neisner Vineyard. He's still going to be practicing as a clinical psychologist. He's opening up a practice here in the Garden Route. And so he's going to be a wonderful complement to us as Neisner Vineyard. And he's going to be giving us a day a week in the beginning. And so we are really excited about Ty and Jackie joining us and their family. Then I want to encourage you for Mads Daisel this coming weekend, Saturday. If you have children, you need to be at the Saturday evening event. If you have grandchildren, you need to be at the Saturday evening event because you can help your children parent their children. And I really, really want to encourage you, you know. I've got four kids, and sometimes my kids trigger me. So I'm going to be here on Saturday night so that I can grow and learn as a parent. Amen. So I've got a joke for you. A sixth grade science teacher did a lab experiment with her class one day where she placed four worms in four separate test tubes. The first worm was placed in beer. The second one was placed in wine. The third in whiskey, and the fourth in mineral water. The next day, the teacher shows her results. The first worm in beer was dead. The second in wine was dead. The third worm in whiskey was also dead. But the fourth worm in mineral water was alive and well. So the teacher asked her class, "What lesson can we learn from this experiment?" A wide-eyed 12-year-old boy in the back of the class responds, "Whoever drinks beer, wine, and whiskey does not have worms." I'm not encouraging anything, I'm just saying, okay? But today I'm going to be sharing about Vision 2024, and I want to share a little bit about the vision of Neisner Vineyard and where we're going into the future and stepping into the plan that God has for us as a church. But I really need to clarify something from the outset. You know, our job is not to get our congregation to get connected to the vision of Neisner Vineyard. That's not our job. Our job is not to try and twist your arm so that you get involved in what we are doing in terms of Neisner Vineyard. That is not our job. Our job as the fivefold ministers of the church is to equip you to fulfill the vision and the call that God has for you. That's our job. Our job is to equip you to follow his call and do what he is calling you to do. And then as we link arms, we then fulfill what God is wanting to do through his church here in Neisner Vineyard. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers." So he's given gifts to the body of Christ to serve you, to do something. And it says here, their responsibility, so our responsibility as Neisner Vineyard staff is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So our job is to equip you. Our job is to connect you to the love of God. Our job is to show you your identity in Christ. Our job is to draw you close to Jesus so that you can fulfill the call and the vision that he has for you. And in so doing, when you are connected to the call and the vision that God has for you, and you are passionate and growing as a son and daughter of God, and you're seeing God's love and favor and mercy being expressed toward you, and you expressing it to others, our reach together as we do that, and as we link arms, we then begin to fulfill what His plan and purpose is, to be a blessing to Neisner. And so how do we do that? How do we discover God's vision for our lives? What if I don't know what that is? It's like maybe if I'm in a dark place, or maybe I'm my circumstances or my past or my identity or my education or my family of origin has limited me. How do I get beyond that to discover what is God's call for me? What is His plan and His purpose for me? So hopefully I'm going to answer that question for you this morning, and I know that you're going to leave here encouraged. I'm going to read out of Mark chapter 10 from verses 46 to 52. Out of the Good News Translation. It says, they came to Jericho, and as Jesus was leaving with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many of the people scolded him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted even more loudly, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Get up, he's calling you. So he threw off his cloak, jumped up, and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. And teacher, the blind man answered, I want to see again. Go, Jesus told him. Your faith has made you well. And at once he was able to see and follow Jesus on the road. So what can we learn from this story? This is not a parable. This is a story of somebody who was blind and he recovered his sight. So firstly, we've got blind Bartimaeus. He's blind. So he literally has no vision. He can't see. But the Bible says here that he heard something about Jesus. And what he'd heard about Jesus activated a response in his heart where he began to cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. See, what we are listening to will affect what I believe, and it will reflect what action I take. Now, he had heard something about Jesus. He'd heard Jesus was merciful. He'd heard that Jesus took care of those who needed care. He'd heard that Jesus was somebody who ministered healing and miracles. And because of what he had heard about Jesus, it activated this response. He'd heard that Jesus was somebody who was good to the undeserving. And it provoked this response to cry out, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, in Greek, the word mercy means to have mercy on. It means to help one afflicted or seeking aid. It means to bring help to the wretched or to experience kindness or compassion. See, and the blind man is a good example of what an active kind of faith looks like. When I begin to actually discover the very core and heart of who God is, it activates something within me. And a great place to start in discovering what God's vision is for your life is to discover how merciful and how loving God is toward you. In the Hebrew, the word mercy, chesed, it means God's desire and zeal towards anyone to display love, kindness, benevolence, compassion, favor and goodness toward men. That's what the word mercy means. God's desire and zeal. It's something that moves the very heart of God to anybody to display love, kindness, benevolence, compassion, favor, and goodness towards men. See, this is so interesting to me. Because for many, religion has painted the image of God that he is a hard, distant, angry taskmaster. Yet when you begin to discover and look at the word mercy, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, it paints a very different picture of what mercy looks like. And in the Hebrew here, it's talking about God's zeal, that God is moved from the place of mercy to display his goodness, his long-suffering, his kindness, his grace, his pity, and his compassion toward you. See, and this starts in Exodus, and I'm just going to read from one portion of Scripture because of time, but in verse 25 and verse 22, when God was giving Moses the instructions for the Holy of Holies and the holy place, he says this in verse 22. He says, "There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel." Now, what's important for us to understand, in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and inside the Ark was Aaron's rod and the commandments. But God's instruction to Moses and to the children of Israel, he's saying, I want you to place the mercy seat above the Ark. And he says, from the place of mercy, I'm going to talk to you. Not from the place of commandments. Not from the place of where you need to perform. Not from the place where this is where you need to discover what is right and wrong. Now, all of those are good things. But God says, I'm not going to speak to you from the place of commandment and requirements. I'm going to speak to you from the place of mercy. I'm going to speak to you from the place where you will discover my benevolence, my favor, my goodness, my kindness, my compassion, and my mercy toward you. That's the place where I want you to discover my heart. Because this is the place that moves me. Not the place of following commandments. In Psalm 31, verse 7, the psalmist says, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble and have known my soul in adversities. So he's saying here, in the midst of hardship and adversity, when I'm in trouble, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. In Psalm 86, 15, it says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. He's saying that God's mercy, God's desire, his zeal to treat you better than you deserve is abundant. In Psalm 100, verse 5, it says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. How long is everlasting? It means his mercy will never run out. In Psalm 23, 6, David writes this, and we all know this. It says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Yet for many people, when they look behind them, there's trouble and more trouble. And he's saying, no, goodness and mercy will follow you. In Ephesians 2:4, it says, when we were saved, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. God is rich in mercy. In Hebrews 4:16, the encouragement toward us is, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. The word obtain here means to take hold of, to bring towards myself. The encouragement in God's word is always for you and I to discover how merciful God is toward us. It's in that place where my heart opens to see, man, no matter what my trouble is, whatever my adversity is, no matter what I'm going through, I know I'm going to get through this because I have God on my side who is merciful, who desires to treat me better than I deserve. What's so interesting with this story of blind Bartimaeus, the Bible says that Jesus was on his way somewhere. And when he heard a cry for mercy, the Bible says he stopped still. He stood still. It stopped him in his tracks when somebody cried out for mercy. When somebody cried out to Jesus to say, I want you to treat me with favor and goodness and kindness and have pity on me and to be compassionate toward me. The Bible says Jesus stood still and he turned and he said, call him here. Because mercy is what moves him. Mercy made Jesus stand in his tracks and call the blind man to him. Then secondly, here in verse 48, he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Now they went from first scolding him, telling him to be quiet. Now they're telling him, cheer up, buddy. But you see, the thing about joy is, as a mature Christian, I recognize that I'm powerful because I always have the power to choose. You are not subject to your circumstances because you always have the power to choose something. I can either choose to stay in my depression or I can choose joy. But I get to choose. No one does the choosing for me. And as a mature adult, if I want my life to change, I have to take the lead in terms of directing my emotions in a certain way. But childish ways are when I scream and cry about my life rather than taking responsibility for my choices. And there's lots of Christians who are still childish. See, the thing about complaining is, when I complain about something, it gives me the illusion that I'm doing something about my problem, but it just keeps me stuck. Complaining just keeps me in a cycle of lack and defeat. But I think I'm doing something about it because I go and complain to everybody. A mature Christian means, listen, I recognize that I'm stuck, but I get to choose whether I stay here or I move into a place where God can do something. Now, 2 weeks ago, I was stuck in hospital. So I had a paddle accident, and it got a roasty, and it got infected, and I had a spider bite at the same time. So my knee was swollen, and my hand looked like a baseball glove. So I was lying in hospital on an IV drip for 3 days, and I had a little procedure done on my knee. So I was feeling very sorry for myself. And I was feeling like depressed, and I was feeling like, well, I'm just wasting time, and what's going on with my life? And you know, you ask all those questions. Okay, maybe you don't. I was lying there feeling very sorry for myself. And I started to meditate and think about this story. And it encouraged me because I get to choose whether I lie there feeling sorry for myself. But as I began to meditate and think about God's love and mercy toward me, and I started to actually look at my life, I began to recognize that my life is a lot better than I think. Just the fact that I was getting good hospital care from good doctors. Joy is a choice. In Proverbs 10:28, it says, the prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. In John 16:24, Jesus said this. He says, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. See, the encouragement from Jesus is, why don't you ask me? Ask so that your joy may be complete. God wants you to ask him so that you can be filled with joy. In Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So he commands us to rejoice twice. He's saying, I want you to rejoice. Again, I'm just going to say rejoice. So, but what if I don't feel like rejoicing? Sometimes you've got to tell your emotions what they need to feel. Sometimes we just allow our emotions to take us on a journey rather than determining and speaking to your emotions and begin to meditate on God's love and mercy and kindness and grace, because your life is a lot better than you think. So how do we do that, man? Find a worship song. Begin to sing a worship song. Begin to listen to a message that will encourage your heart. Don't allow circumstances, don't allow what you are going through to be the final full stop. Let it just be a comma. In Psalm 32:11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Singing does wonders for the soul. We're instructed to rejoice in the Lord because he's given us upright hearts. Go and find something you can sing about. Amen? Verse 48, he says, Son of David, point number three, get up. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said, get up. Sometimes we need to get up. We lie waiting for something to happen and nothing happens, so we stay lying. And the encouragement from blind Bartimaeus is, listen, he is loving, he is merciful, he is kind, God is for you, he is in you. He's saying, cheer up, get up. In Isaiah 60 verse 1, it says, arise from the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you. Rise to a new life. Sometimes we allow circumstances to keep us depressed and we begin to procrastinate. And the encouragement in God's word is, arise from the depression and the procrastination in which circumstances have kept you. Rise to a new life. You have a new life. You have new opportunities. There's new things in store for you. He goes on, shine, be radiant with the glory of the Lord, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You know, there's so many encouragements in God's word. In the New Testament, it talks about put off and put on. Put off the old, put on the new. And the language used in the Greek here is talking about clothing. Just like you would change clothes. Put off your old dirty clothes, put on some new clothes. That's what the encouragement is. Put on the new you. Don't allow the old you to determine where you are going. Take the clothing off and put on the new you. Put on the new you who is infused with the power of God. Put on the new you where you can experience God's rich mercy towards you. Where you begin to recognize goodness and mercy follows me. That God is always leading me into life. That he's always leading me into new opportunities. Rather than allowing my old life and the circumstances that come with it to determine where I'm going, how about I put on the new me to determine where I'm going? In Isaiah 52:2, shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck. He's saying here that I get to get up and loose myself from the chains. It's like sometimes I just need to get up, take the thing off, move on. In Acts 26:16, Jesus speaking to Paul, he says, but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Get up, stand on your feet. Number four, he's calling you. Son of David, verse 48, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Get up. He is calling you. Friends, brothers and sisters, Jesus is calling you. He's calling you. See, for many people, no, he's calling the pastor. No, Jesus is calling you. Jesus has a vision and a plan for your life. In Ephesians 2:10, the Bible says that we are his workmanship, created for good works, which he has prepared beforehand. Workmanship is the Greek word poema, love poem. You are the focus of God's love. And the Bible says that he has created you specifically to be a recipient of his love and his mercy so that you can fulfill the good works which he has prepared for you. Not for the pastor, which he has prepared for you. He is calling you. He has a plan for you. He has a vision for your life. In Micah 6:8, it says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In Mark 16:15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Brothers and sisters, he is calling you to serve others. Everything that God does in and through you is to make the world a better place in and through you, where you make a difference. You know, we love quoting Jeremiah 29:11, where the Bible says that I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you, not for calamity or evil, but to give you a future and a hope. But the context in Jeremiah 29:11 was he was speaking to the Jews who were in exile, held in captivity in Babylon. And he says to the children of Israel, while you are in exile, in captivity, I want you to build buildings, I want you to plant gardens, and I want you to pray for the welfare of your city while you're in captivity. And while you build, while you plant gardens, while you make a difference where you are and pray for your city, he says, I know the plans I have for you personally. Not for calamity, but to give you a future and a hope. See, God's vision and call and purpose for your life is for you to make a difference where you are. To bring his kingdom, which is in heaven, on earth, right where you are. Not here in church, but in your environment of influence, for you to begin to demonstrate God's love and mercy toward others because you've connected to his vision and call for what he has for your life. And we'll talk more about this in the weeks to come. How do I actually get connected? Well, what is that? Well, to give you a tidbit, it's something that you'll love doing. If you can't see yourself going to be a missionary in China, guess what? God hasn't called you to be a missionary in China. But if you're gifted and talented and passionate about doing something, man, that might just be God's place where you can be an influence. In 1 Corinthians 7:17, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There is a race that has been marked out for you. And he's saying, run this race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You were the joy that was set before him, and he ran a race, and he says that there is a race for you to run. Now, you can't run a race when you're fighting with people in the stands. You know, the guys talking to blind Bartimaeus were first scolding him, leaving him alone. See, people's opinions will change about you. And we can't get involved by when we're running our race and we get some criticism and opposition to what God is calling us to do, for us to go now stop the race, to go and have an argument with somebody in the stands about the race that we're trying to run. And they criticizing you for running your race. There's times, man, you just got to allow the criticism and the opposition and the naysayers to sit in the stands while you run the race that God has for you. Point number five, your faith has made you well. In Mark 10, 51 to 52, he says, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. This is so interesting to me. He's a blind man. But this is how specific Jesus is. He calls a blind man to him and he asks him a question. What do you want me to do for you? Now, he could have said, make me a sandwich. He could have said, man, I need some new clothes. I need a new blind man stick. But you see, Jesus asks you the same question. What do you want me to do for you? See, when you begin to discover God's heart toward you, how merciful and kind he is, when you begin to discover the love and the compassion that he has for you, demonstrated in what he would do for you to be a son and daughter, he would bankrupt heaven for you to demonstrate his value toward you, to demonstrate his unconditional love. And what is unconditional love? Unconditional love is a self-sacrificial love that values and considered the one being loved as being precious. Now, God demonstrated that love for you by giving his son to show you your value. He says, you have not been redeemed with silver and gold, but you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. So God has demonstrated his love toward you. And now when you begin to discover how much you are loved by God, and you begin to discover how merciful he is, that his mercy endures forever. The word endures means the ability to take prolonged strain. You can put a whole bunch of strain on God's mercy. See, because this is what touches the very heart of God, that Jesus then became so specific. He says, what do you want me to do for you? I know God loves the details. And he says that I might receive my sight. And Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. The word is sozoed. He's saying your trust, your belief, your reliance on me being merciful and kind, knowing that I'm rich in mercy and abundant in mercy, and that my mercy endures forever because you have trust in my mercy. Your faith in my mercy, your faith in my goodness has made you well. The word well there, sozoed. It has delivered you, set you free, made you whole, prospered you, healed you. See, where's your faith? What do you trust? In your own effort? In how good you are as a Christian? Or is your trust in how good and loving and merciful and kind God is? Believing in his mercy makes you whole. You can trust God's love. You can trust his mercy. You can choose joy. You can cheer up because of it. You can get up because he's calling you. He's calling you to make a difference. And that's where I end this morning. In we've now, because of that, we can fulfill his call. We can grow and we can grow up. Because when I do that, I'm confident in the care that God has for me, and I can now fulfill his call. I can do what he's called me to do. And so I want to leave you briefly with what has God called Knysna Vineyard to do? Well, you see, everything that we're doing has an eternal perspective to it. Because our life is remembered by our dash. What do I mean by that? You know the day you were born, but you don't know the day when you're going to leave here. And your life is determined by the dash between when you were born and when you die. Leaving a legacy means that I'm leaving something beyond me, because it has an eternal perspective to it. Now, we are all sitting in a building, a church building, that was paid for by someone else. Hello? See, God has a perspective way beyond our own perspective. And I want to be successful not only in this life, but I want to be successful beyond this life. By what am I going to leave behind? And when I do that, when I begin to see things from an eternal perspective, when I begin to see things about, listen, one day my dash determines what I'm going to experience for eternity. See, we often are making decisions just based on this little dash. And what can we get out of this little dash? Not recognizing this little dash affects all of eternity. And this all of eternity means the people that I'm going to affect for all of eternity based on this dash. It's about being eternally minded, eternally having an eternal perspective. And then all of a sudden, life starts to make sense. Life is fulfilling. And I begin to see God's purposes accomplished on earth, where I begin to see God using me beyond me. And God wants us to be more conscious of just surviving for today. He sees the end from the beginning, because he thinks in generations. And so I want to leave you with just a couple of things of where we're going as a church and the next step that we're going to be taking. In Proverbs 13:22, in the message, it says, a good life gets passed on to the grandchildren. So God wants us to redeem our lives here and make a difference in the people around us. And we'll talk more about this in the weeks to come. But Knysna Vineyard, we believe that God wants us to invest four other people. So number one, God wants you to invest in your family. But then secondly, God wants you to invest in others. Not just for others, but in others. And I'm very, very aware that I stepped into something that somebody else had done and that I need to be faithful with it. I need to be a good steward and then hand it over to Yanu and a younger generation. And that'll happen in the next couple of years. So we're very aware of that everything that we are doing is so that we can help and equip others so that they can then take it to the next step. Because we know that it's way beyond just us. Amen? So we all have a responsibility. So let me give you some history. In 2019, Neisner Vineyard and our Exco team, the church was growing, and we realized, man, we need to make a difference and we need to start the journey of our building program. And so we went and we started discussing some ideas. I went to Durban to preach in a conference there. I was having breakfast. A chap came and sat down at the breakfast table with me, and I put my last piece of avo and egg in my mouth. He said, "Steve, you don't know me." I said, "No, I don't know you." He said, "But I have a word from God for you." And he introduced himself, and he said, "My name is Julian Adams." And he says, "I suggest you take out your phone and record this." So we pressed record. He then described Neisner Vineyard. He'd never been here before. He described what it looked like. And then he began to prophesy, and he says that God has called us to make a difference by buying up the properties around the church, one for business opportunities, others for justice and mercy. This was in 2019. Then he said the plans and the architectural designs that you and your team have been doing, God says it's time for you to build. This is in 2019. Since then, everything that he prophesied has happened. We purchased a school. It's now running. We've done Tando House. It's now running. Justice and mercy issues. Everything that he prophesied. And then he began to prophesy this. Can we put up that prophecy? He was saying this is based on the church build. He's saying the technology of the church will be slightly ahead of what's happening in the town. And that the new church, that this is not about money into buildings, but about money into buildings for influence and people. God will release funding in a downtime as a sign and a wonder of what he's going to do through this congregation. And so we've been on a journey. We purchased the land. We started the applications for the parking. Last year, our parking approval was approved. We just got to wait for it in writing. We met with an architect. We've met twice now. And on Thursday last week, we will be signing a memorandum of understanding coming this week for a new church build. And so this is what the new church build is going to look like. On the left-hand side is the existing building, and on the right-hand side is the new church that we're going to be building. And that's going to be a 1,000-seater auditorium. Currently, our church, on a Sunday, we have between 500 and 700 people in attendance. Most people don't come every Sunday. We have 1,000 people part of our church at the moment. And so as soon as we build this auditorium, we'll be full. And this current auditorium is going to become the youth zone because we currently have hundreds of kids that come every Friday. And when we have our church events, we always run out of space for our kids' events. And so we're starting the next step. We will be signing that memorandum this next week, and we will be paying our first deposit of 150,000 rand just for the architects. And this build, if you go look at the costs involved, is going to be 40 million rand. And the good news is we have the money. The bad money is the bad news is in your pocket. This is one person giving 40 million, or two people giving 20 million, or 10 people giving 4 million, or 40 people giving 1 million, and so on and so on and so on. But God would never ask us to do something if we didn't have the finances for it. And so we've taken that step. We're emptying out our savings account, and we're taking the step of faith by signing a memorandum of understanding with the architects next week, because we're taking that step of faith. And we're going to do what God has called us to do. You know, in Neisner, the opportunities, we have many parks here, which are World Heritage sites. There's continued capital growth. There's many people semigrating here. There's many opportunities beyond retirement and tourism. And God has given this church a specific mandate, and we want to fulfill that mandate. And we know that it's not for ourselves. We know it's for the next generation. And part of that is the technology. Part of that prophecy was that we need to be advanced, technologically advanced, because we're going to be leaving something for kids. And I know that the kids are technologically advanced, because for many of you, when you have a problem with your phone or your iPad, you go to your kids and your grandkids. True story. Even me, and I think I'm technologically advanced, I ask my kids, how do you do this? And they know exactly what to do. And so we want to put up LED screens. We keep changing our backdrops. It costs money. And so we're going to be putting up these screens, LED screens. We're going to be leaving those here for the youth, for the next generations. We need to replace our sound, and we need to upgrade a whole bunch of things. And we have to upgrade with solar and inverters and batteries. So that's going to be 1.2 million. And so we believe that we want to do that this year, as we even progress with the build and with the architects. So I know that God's calling you to be a part of this. Just like you've been a part of everything else that God has been doing, we know that God blesses you to be a blessing. Amen. And I know some of you have just been waiting to give us millions. I know that. I believe that. Because God wouldn't ask us to do this if we didn't have the money to do it. And I know that you have the money, and that we all together are going to join hands to do this. Yeah, but Steve, what are you going to do? Well, my wife and I, we've done lots already. The sound system, we donated. The generator that we have, we donated. We've done our bit and are still doing our bit. We have skin in the game. We are invested in this because we want to leave a legacy. I want generations beyond us to go, thank God that there were people who were willing to trust God and make a difference and leave a legacy where they could not only see the kingdom expanded, but this town changed by the goodness and the love of God. And we want to build something that will be a blessing to this town. You know that there is no big venue in Knysna Vineyard, or Knysna. There's no big venue for people to gather. And so we're going to build one. And we're going to be a blessing to our town. And in being a blessing to our town, we get blessed. Amen. And so we can all do that together. I'm believing God for you to be so blessed that to give millions is easy for you. And I believe that God is setting up opportunities for you to make so much money that giving is easy. And that's part of what God is, the prophetic word, is that, listen, God is going to do this, and he's going to release funding as a sign and a wonder. That we're going to go, man, this is just miraculous. It's a sign and a wonder. And we're going to go, wow, look what God has done. Amen. Are you ready for the journey?
Amen.
Amen. God's calling you. He's calling you to fulfill his vision and plan that he has for you. And in so doing, you will be a blessing to many. Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet? Why don't you bow your heads? What's he asking you to do? What is he asking you to do? God's got a specific purpose and plan for you. And it starts by you just discovering how merciful and loving and kind he is. It's in that place you discover joy, where you can get up, because he's calling you. He's calling you to make a difference. He's empowered you to make a difference. You have it. You have the Spirit of God in you. You're not a nobody. For many people, blind Bartimaeus was just a nobody. But as soon as that nobody began to look into the heart of God and discover mercy, he had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus' question was, what is it that I can do for you? God's asking you the same question. What is it that he can do for you? And he's inviting you into relationship with him. He's inviting you to discover how much he loves you, how merciful and kind he is toward you. You are not a nobody. You've been fearfully and wonderfully made, created to discover how much the creator of the universe can father you. how he can love you, lead you. And in discovering that, the Bible says that he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could even ask, think, or imagine. He loves you so much. He wants your joy to be complete. But it starts with an intimacy with him. He's calling you. He is calling you. Jesus is calling you. Maybe you've been in a dark place. Maybe you're like, man, I don't know what my vision is. He's asking you, what is it that I can do for you? And maybe it's just, Lord, open my eyes so that I can see what it is you have for me. Maybe that's the question you need to ask. Maybe you're standing here this morning, you've never made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you've heard about God, but you don't know him personally. And well, I believe God loves you so much that he brought you here today so that you could respond to his love. If you're standing here, you've never made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you, call you to the front, but I want to pray for you. If that's you, you're saying, yes, Steve, please pray for me. Why don't you just slip up your hand quickly? I can see who you are. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Can we just pray with those who lifted their hands this morning? This is such a holy moment. This is an eternal moment. If you put your hand up or wanted to, why don't you just pray after us as we pray together? Just say, Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. I believe that you love me. I believe you gave your Son. And Jesus, that you died for me. And you rose again. And you are seated at the right hand of God the Father. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Come and live in me. Thank you that you've adopted me and saved me. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Thank you for adopting me as your child. Jesus, we just thank you so much for the work that you're doing in the hearts of men and women. Lord, and that all of heaven is rejoicing for every person that responded this morning. And Lord, thank you that we can rejoice with them. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are personally calling, personally inviting people to step into their next season, Lord. Not going to allow their past experiences or failures to determine their future, but are going to step into a place of mercy and discover the wonderful plans and purposes that you have for them, Lord. We thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you put up your hand this morning, please can I ask you, as you exit the church, on my right-hand side, there's a green sign that says, what now? There's a book we want to give you for free just to help you in your walk with God. Please go and get that. If you have a ministry team, we'd love to pray for you this morning. Always remember, you are highly favored and deeply loved of God. Have a wonderful, wonderful week discovering what he has for you. God bless you.